day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power. We are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to be speaking about legalism versus grace. Legalism versus grace. We're going to be looking into the scriptures, seeing what the Bible has to say about these topics. So we encourage you to open up your Bible, take out a highlighter so you can mark down these verses, or pen and a pad. If you're listening to us through our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, there's also a Bible available on there where you can follow us on the verses. And you can also write to us directly from our page at redemptionandpower.com, or to our email, redemptionandpower@gmail.com, or on Facebook, as well as through Twitter. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, we thank you tonight for everything you have done in our life and what you continue to do. Tonight, Lord, we pray for your people so they may understand, Father, that we're not tied to a religion, but we're tied to you by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
Approach my soul, a mercy seat, where holy one and helpless meet. There fall before my judge's feet, thy promises, my only plea, O God. Send wings to lift the clutch of sin. You dwell between the cherubim. From war without and fear within, relieve the grief from the shoulders of crumbling men. Oh God, pour out your mercy. My God, oh, what striking love to bleed. Fashion my heart in your alchemy, with the brass to front the devil's perjury. In surefire grace my Jesus speaks, I must, I will, I do believe, O God. O God, pour out your mercy. Striking love to blame. meet. They fall before my judge's feet. Thy promise is my only plea, O God.
Have you encountered a religious person who feels that Christians should live under the law by practicing all ceremonial and Jewish customs, such as only eating certain foods, wearing side locks, growing a beard, being circumcised, burning incense, dressing in robes, and many other things? The problem with this way of thinking is that if we are going to live by the law, we can't choose to do one and not the other. It must be done complete. Therefore, we must all go once a year to Jerusalem to receive purification for our sins. Well, how is that going to happen if there is no temple nor priest to offer sacrifice for our sins? Today, they have changed sacrificing a lamb, for example, to doing good deeds. This is obviously not in the law of God given to Moses. Then why was the law given? It was given so we can see our state of sin. Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sins. Galatians 3:19-20. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sin. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Why then did Jesus come to earth? To keep us bound to a law in which none of us can fulfill? The answer is, he came to fulfill all the requirements of the law and set us free by his grace. What is grace? Grace is a free gift from God. It is not earned by good deeds, but received when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. By grace, we are saved, sealed, and set apart. Grace is so special because it is offered to us while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's take a look at this closely. Jesus came to earth not because you were a good person, nor because you fed the needy, put on certain garments, abstained from certain foods, fasted day and night, paid your tithe, or sold money to your church. He came to save the lost. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Grace does not apply to the Jews only, but to us as well. The grace of God is given to all who believe in Christ. Romans 3:22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles. God sent his only begotten Son to take our place and to die on a cross, setting us free and fulfilling all the requirements of the law. His blood is sufficient to pay for our sins. That's why there is no need for any sacrifice or ritual. The work of the cross is complete. Romans 3:24. All are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That's why when Jesus took His last breath, He said, "It is finished." John 19:30. "It is finished." Then He bowed His head and released His spirit. Friends, today we find many people that say we must live under the law. We have some who say we must dress a certain way, eat certain foods, and give to others in order to be accepted by God. But the reality is that all this was fulfilled at the cross.
Amen. One of the greatest barriers that can stunt the growth of a Christian is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness not only keeps us from growing, but it's a breeding ground for pride, which is a sure guarantee for a fall if not repented of. Self-righteousness provides a false sense of security for an unbeliever, for which many, sadly, will populate hell. I believe that there's going to be plenty of moral people cast into hell. And I believe hell will be filled more with righteous people that believe, or that believe that they are righteous and that they had no need for God. Even more so than prostitutes, adulterers, drug addicts, and murderers. You see, the adulterer knows that what he or she is doing is wrong, yet the self-righteous feels that they are okay, blinding themselves from the calamity that lies ahead. His self-righteousness blinds him from seeing his terminal condition. When we look at the list of the people that are going to be tossed into hell in Revelation 21:8, I'm really surprised at the first two that are mentioned. It says, "But the fearful and unbelieving," and then it goes, "and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." We see that the first to be cast into hell are the fearful, the cowards, which the Bible says that fear is torment. And we see that the very next one is the unbelieving, which is what I believe is a category that fits the self-righteous and the legalist. You see, self-righteousness comes from legalism, and legalism is the dependence on an adherence to laws and good works with the desire to earn God's favor. It's believing that God will save us because of good works rather than believing that we are justified by our faith upon Jesus Christ and His finished work at the cross. And the reason because the legalists and the self-righteous fall into unbelief is because they don't believe what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that we are all sinners, as Brother Lewis had just read. Romans 3:10, it says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." But the legalist says, "Nah, I'm okay. I give my tithe. I don't curse. I don't drink. I go to church every Sunday. I'm okay with God." Romans 3:12 says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." But the self-righteous says, "I give to the poor. I donate to charities. I visit the sick. Surely God will accept me." But the Lord says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Which shows us that God looks at the deeds of men differently than the way that we do. See, God not only looks at the actions, but He also looks at the intentions of the heart. And just because someone is doing something externally that seems good to us does not mean that they're doing it with a heart towards God. We see, look at what Proverbs 15:8 says. It says, "The sacrifices of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." We see that God does not receive anything from anyone who has not come through the cross, so much so that even things that they think to be good, God detests them. They are an abomination to Him. He detests the sacrifice of the wicked because they are tainted with self-righteousness, with selfishness and vain glory. They are not to bring glory to God, rather to lift up Himself. And sometimes we as Christians think highly of ourselves because of our good deeds, thinking that we can get a blessing from God from our works. And we taint the good deeds by reveling in the praise of man. But look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6:2. He says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you give to the needy, to the poor, when you do something good, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." When we do something good for someone, the Bible teaches us to keep it secret, to not go and proclaim it, so that only God can see it and be glorified in it. When we do good so that others may see, we build up the flesh, we boast, and we inflate ourselves with pride, which leads us to look at others with inferiority, placing ourselves on a path to destruction. Paul tells us that in the last days there will be an increase in legalism, in things that appear to be holy, but they are lifting up the flesh. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy 4, starting at verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And look at what he says in verse 3. "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats from foods which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Paul tells us that through the influence of demon spirits, many will fall away from the faith by individuals imposing prohibitions which the Bible does not prohibit. And he mentions two things. He mentions the prohibiting of marriage and the prohibiting of foods. Now, one of the popular misconceptions on legalism, or the idea that is that preaching legalism keeps people doing what is right. That unless we preach law, Christians will do what they want and will live in blatant sin. And it's true that we ought to preach against sin, but to bring light and knowledge into the life of believers rather than to exercise control over them. You see, in our intention to lead others to live right through the adherence of laws and commandments without realizing, we're actually bringing them into bondage. When our focus is the law and not Jesus. Because look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, starting at verse 4. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead." Now, I want to highlight what he says in verse 5, and this is what he says from the New King James Version. It says in Romans 7:5, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." Paul tells us that it was the law that arouses sinful passions in our flesh, not because the law is evil, as he mentioned, but because the flesh is rebellious. And it reveals the evil that is in us. The law is meant to reveal to us that we are evil, but it has no ability to empower us to do what is good. The law brings people into bondage. Whenever, one of the things we see, whenever a country is taken over by a dictatorship or communist regimes, that there's usually an increase in laws, putting more and more restrictions on people because their goal is control. In fact, here in the United States, California is a state considered to be the most difficult to do business in because of the overwhelming laws and regulations that make it easy to be sued or shut down by lawmakers. We do help people by trying to have them conform to Christ instead of showing them the standard of the law, showing them the standard of Christ. The purpose of the law, as Brother Lewis had mentioned, is to show us our need for the Savior. It is not for us to look and say, okay, this is the standard of righteousness. The standard of righteousness is Jesus Christ. And we are not to be conformed to the law, but rather to the image of Jesus Christ. Because the law only brings bondage. Romans 7:4, wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Just because we are no longer under the law does not mean that submission is not required of us. You see, our loyalty is not to the law, but it is to the one whom we've been married to, as Paul says. It is to Jesus. You see, it is the same grace that liberates us from the law that also keeps us and draws near to Christ, forming us into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul says that we've been divorced from the law through the death of Christ and married to Christ through his resurrection. We are no longer bound to the law, but we have become one with Christ. The Bible says that we have been purchased. Colossians 2:20 says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ for the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, Paul mentions something here that's very important. And the reason why legalism catches on very quickly is because on the surface, it has the appearance of righteousness. But in its essence, it exalts the flesh, yet it has no power against it. See, some of the grossest sins happen in churches and places where the strictest restrictions are placed. Look what he says again in Colossians 2:23. And this is from the New King James. He says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Paul says that the outer restrictions have no power to suppress the flesh from its sinful desires. You see, no matter how many restrictions you put in your life, that is not the answer to overcoming sin. Only through the grace manifested through the Holy Spirit can we overcome sin. We see in Galatians 5:23 that tells us temperance or self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't come by putting certain restrictions. It comes about through yielding over to the power of the Holy Spirit. When we think about sin, usually the sins that come to mind are fornication, adultery, lying, stealing, drunkenness. But we often leave out legalism, which in fact Paul practically writes a whole letter about this topic when he writes to the Galatians. The Galatians forsook grace in their embracing of another gospel. And look at how he fiercely rebukes them in Galatians 3:1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only what I learn of you, receiving the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish? Have ye begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You see, you can't. The work in us is started in grace, and there's not a point where it is finished by our own strengths and desire to do good. It comes about through the work of the Spirit. And for us to think that we can finish the work that God has started, Paul says, it is a foolish thing. You see, if Jesus is not the focus of our lives, if our idea of holiness is just based on our following commands, then all we have become is a bunch of lifeless Pharisees. Because that's not what the commandment was. That's not what Jesus told us to do. Or the purpose of our lives is not just to stay away from sin, but is to abide in Jesus. See, you can live your life trying to fight sin and to not give in to temptations, but that doesn't mean you're abiding in Jesus. The Pharisees were excellent people of having outward external appearance of righteousness, yet they rejected Christ. And this is exactly what self-righteousness does. Jesus says in John 15:4, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." If we want to live free from the bondage of sin, we need to live our lives communing with Jesus. Let him live through us, and our lives be lived through him. Every moment of our lives, if every moment of our lives was lived consciously, aware that the presence of Christ through the Holy Spirit is always with us, we would have greater power over sin. And the only thing that can motivate this manner of living is love. You see, sin is like a rip current. One moment you're in close proximity to the shore, the next you're pulled into the deep. Some have described being caught in a rip current to being in a treadmill that you cannot turn off. Trying to overcome sin in our lives is like trying to swim against a rip current. But why wear yourself out swimming when you can walk on the water? You see, while our eyes are fixed upon Jesus, we can do that which we naturally do not have the power to do. We read in the Gospels that when Jesus called out, when Peter went out and he said, "Lord, if it's you walking on the water, then allow me to go over there." We see that so long as Peter kept his eyes upon Jesus, he could walk on the water. So long as we keep our eyes upon Jesus, we can overcome sin by allowing the life of the sinless one to be lived through us. You see, grace and love go together. Self-righteousness and legalism are always devoid of God's love. They are motivated by self-love and selfishness. We read in Jesus' letter to the Ephesians, in the book of Revelations, that they have everything. They had the right doctrine. They rejected the lies. Yet Jesus rebukes them because they lack love. And we see that Paul sums up the law in loving God and loving your neighbor. And when our hearts are fixed upon Jesus, because our eyes are so mesmerized by who Jesus is, that sin does not compare to the beauty of our Savior. Song of Solomon's 8:7 says, "Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it." The only sure way to overcome sin is through the grace that God bestows upon us as our eyes are fixed upon Jesus. See, the law will cause us to set walls in and around our lives, but it is the love for Christ that motivates us to diligently keep guard over them, because we know that this relationship we have with him is the most precious, valuable thing that we possess.
Amen. Pastor Javer, one thing that we do know about the Pharisees and about the Jewish leaders in Jesus' time is that they did spend time studying the Torah. And apart from that, they practice all the religious ceremonies. But yet, this particular scripture here, in Matthew 23, verse 26, Jesus calls them you blind Pharisee. Can you imagine that? They were reading the scriptures, yet Jesus calls them blind. And then it continues, it says, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead man's bone and all uncleanness. It's not what we do externally that pleases Jesus. It's not the way we dress that changes people's hearts. What changes people's hearts is when they see Jesus in us. When they don't see you and me, when they see a reflection of Jesus. Brother Javier spoke about love. And I love the topic on love, because love is, according to what the scripture says, the greatest commandment, to love one another. Without love, we cannot fulfill the commandment, because without love, we don't love our neighbor, we hate our enemies. Therefore, the Jewish leaders at that particular time, not all of them, but some of them, they demanded things of the people. They demanded certain rules. They demanded certain people to do certain things. Well, instead of the people accepting what they wanted from them, they rebelled. To win somebody's heart, you don't win it causing strife. You win it demonstrating and teaching in love.
I just want to quote the verse that I had mentioned before, is Galatians 5:13, and Paul says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we see that everything that Christ did for us on the cross, the fact that he came down, he became a man, he was falsely accused, he was beaten, he was cut up, humiliated up and crucified on a cross. And the Bible tells us that his motivation was love for us. And there's people that seem to be righteous on the outside, but yet they don't have love. And Paul says, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. You've missed it. You can prophesy, you can be the most spiritual person, but if you don't have agape, it's for nothing. And I say that because I've experienced that in my own life. Walking in external righteousness, but yet thinking that I was better than people. Looking down at people. Being bitter in my heart. And I thank the Lord that he's changed that. But that is living in a trap, in a prison. When our minds are driven by trying to please God, that the moment that we don't please him, that he's going to strike us down. You're not walking in love, you're walking in fear. And it does not allow you to have this freedom that Paul speaks about, having liberty, having peace, the ability to walk in love and rejoice in what Christ is doing in you. Because instead of the focus being on Christ, the focus turns to us trying to finish the work, when the Bible says that he is faithful to finish the work that he started in us. And it's all about us putting our eyes upon Jesus, upon the Savior, upon the Master Builder, the builder of his church. He is the one that said, I will build my church upon this rock. And I believe that he meant what he said. And we must believe that he meant what he said. Otherwise, we're going to be in a hamster's wheel, trying to get somewhere with our own strength and efforts and never getting anywhere. Always being stuck in the same place. because glory does not belong to men. It belongs only to God.
Come boldly to the throne of grace, ye wretched sinners, come and lay your load at Jesus' feet and plead what he has done. How can I come, some soul may say, I'm lame and cannot walk. My guilt and sin have stopped my mouth, I sigh but dare not talk. Come boldly to the throne of grace, the lost and blind and lame. Jehovah is the sinner's friend and never was the same. He makes the dead to hear his voice, makes the blind to see. The sinner lost he came to save and set the prisoner free.
I like the way that Paul puts it in Galatians 6:12, brother, where it says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. And I think there's a lot of people that know that Jesus is the Messiah. And he is God. Yet, you know, they try to avoid that because the fact of persecution. They don't want to be pointed out in their jobs. They're afraid of being, you know, talked about, criticized. But you know what? The Bible is clear with this too, brothers and sisters. I mean, we're not supposed to be hidden. We're supposed to be exposed. Because in the same way that, you know, when you go to war and you win victory in a land, you bring up your flag. Well, that's what represents your country. Well, we should be honored to be able to represent our God and for people to know that we represent Jesus Christ at whatever the cost. Our brother Paul died and most of his apostles did as well. And many people in the Middle East now are dying because of the name of Jesus, willingly giving their lives up. And we shouldn't hide either.
See, one of the first mixtures that started happening in the church was not necessarily teaching, you know, for people to indulge in the sin, but was legalism. And this is what we see that Paul the Apostle was addressing in the book of Galatians. And we see that what legalism does is that it gives a place for all manners of sin to come out. I mean, we looked at Paul is addressing the Church of Galatians here, and he's speaking about legalism. Then we look at what Jesus says in his letters in the book of Revelations, and he gets to the Church of Thyatira, and we see that there is blatant fornication, that there is sacrificing unto idols, and we see that what all this stuff leads to. I mean, we look at the Catholic Church for an example, and I'm not saying this to offend anybody that's Catholic, but this is a fact. You can go and look at this information. We see that one of the things that they do is they forbid priests to get married, and they're discovering now, or they have been for such a long time, that so many priests are involved in either homosexual, pedophile, all these disgusting things, and it has a lot to do on putting upon them burdens that the scripture does not give. And though that may be an extreme example, when we try to place people, instead of them leading them to Christ, we lead them to the law, it's going to be too heavy for them to carry, and they're going to fall. And we're seeing that this is, look at the results of what's happened. Look at all around the world, when you look at cults that use legalism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, we see that they have such a great high amount of extramarital affairs. So many people that are in the Jehovah's Witness movement are under antidepressants, because no one can take the weight of the law. No one can live it. Only those who walk with Jesus. And when you take out Jesus, you take out God's grace, all you're left is with a burden that you cannot carry. And the only way we are going to walk, we're going to be victorious, is if Christ is our head. And that's one of the issues where we've spoken about this so many times. The reason why so much of the church is powerless today is because Christ is not the head. It's other things. It's external things. It's the way we worship. It's things that are really not that important. But it is Christ that needs to be the head.
Brother, you just touched on a subject that's very profound. And let me try to bring some sense to this. You spoke about, you know, the Catholic Church trying to, you know, the way they conduct themselves by abstaining from, you know, marriage and so forth. But see, what's happening here, brother, is they're trying to obtain holiness by an act. In other words, doing something under their own power. And the problem is that humans cannot obtain holiness by our own power and our own will. The only way we could obtain holiness is through the Spirit. And through the Spirit is the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Every other form of trying to acquire holiness without God's power, it won't work. Because our natural state is a state of sinners. That's why Jesus spoke about being born again, being made in His image, created into His likeness. If we're not created into the likeness and image of Christ, internally and externally, we cannot change. That's why we have all these people walking around in masks and robes. When people see them, they say, "Wow, look at this holy man." But inside of them is nothing but filth. And yet, every week we have our children, our parents, and other people going to one of these so-called holy men and women, praying for our sons and transferring different types of spirits. We need to know that the only person that we need to set our hearts on is Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
Heavenly Father, blessed be your holy, holy, holy name. Father, we come before you tonight, Father, and we ask you, Lord, that you would move in the hearts of your people, in our hearts tonight, Father, that you may remove, Father, any mixture that may be in our hearts, Lord, and that you, through your Son, through your Holy Spirit, will reveal to us, Lord, the grace that is revealed in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that we may trust in him moment by moment, that we may walk with him moment by moment, and that we may be aware of your presence everywhere that we go. For your scripture says that where can we go that we can hide from you? Nowhere. We cannot hide from you. Allow our minds and our hearts to continually be conscious that you are with us, that you are in us, that you are around us, Lord, and that we can depend upon you to strengthen us in our moments of need, in our hour of weakness, Father. Help us, Lord, to overcome the entanglements of this world. And Father, help us to not fall into self-righteousness, Lord, that we may walk again, that we may never walk and try to go under the law as our hope for salvation, but only your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray for all those that are listening tonight, for anybody that may be listening, Father, that is sick, that is experiencing hardship in their lives, in their spiritual lives. Father, we ask that you would be touching them tonight, that you would be strengthening them tonight, that you, Father, will be filling them with your Holy Spirit to the brim, Father, and that you will glorify yourselves in our lives daily, continually, Lord, making us aware of who you are and your goodness. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We thank you for listening tonight. We remind you that you can visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. We invite you to tune in through our redemptionandpower.com on Wednesday nights when we have our live Bible study at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, which you can listen to either by visiting our webpage, or you can download the TuneIn Radio app where you can find our, which is available for iPhones and Android phones. So you can listen to our 24/7 radio broadcast that is on our website continually. We also, if you have any comments, questions, or concerns, please write to us on that website, or you can email us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. We pray that the Lord bless you.
Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power. And the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
All the ones. me when I was dying. Kiss me when I was blind. Breathing me.